We've all been blessed with some amount, some degree of family. The family, the home, is a place where hopefully you have peace. You have comfort when you're at home, when you're around your family members. Hopefully it's a place at your home that is a place of joy, of happiness. Many times, though, it is not the case that the home is that way. We're in our homes and we're stressed out. We're having anxiety about details, little things that are going on. We're arguing with our kids or with our spouses or some other loved one who might live there with us. Maybe you've entered into a marriage or a family that you thought it would be this way, but it turned out that it wasn't. It was harder than you wanted it to be. Maybe you're struggling in some way with differences between you and your spouse, or differences in the fact that your children are not wanting to listen to what you're telling them to do. They're not being obedient. You feel like you're not getting anywhere. There's struggles maybe in the home. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 25 by way of introduction this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 25. As we introduce our lesson topic this morning. In 1 Samuel 25, we have two individuals that were engaged in a marriage that was horrible. Really, the way it's described, their marriage was absolutely horrendous. It was not what they probably originally had imagined or desired that it would be. We're talking about Nabal and Abigail. Look at 1 Samuel 25 and verse number 17. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 17. This is what the men, Nabal's men, said about him. Nabal, by the way, is the primary issue, it seems, in this relationship. "Now therefore know," 1 Samuel 25, 17, "and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." That's pretty harsh words. The men think of Nabal in this way. He's a son of Belial, which basically came to represent Satan himself. He's a son of the devil. You can't even talk to this guy. Maybe he's full of pride and just isn't interested. He's stubborn. Maybe he just doesn't care. He's selfish. Not interested in what you have to say, but maybe it's a little of all of the above. But he's not interested. He's not going to listen to what you have to say. Look at what his wife, Abigail, in verse 25 says about him. This is when she's talking to David, who's on his way to destroy Nabal and all that are his men in particular. Look at verse 25. "Let not my lord," she says to David, "I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." Nabal is his name, and folly, which is what Nabal means, folly is with him. "But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send." Nabal, his name means folly. He's a fool. He's poor in his judgments, in his decisions. He's hard to talk to. He's just not interested maybe in what we have to say. For all of these reasons and maybe more, Abigail and Nabal had a terrible marriage. Their relationship was not what they wanted. The home was not a place that was happy. That was an enjoyable place to be. What we want to talk about this morning, I hope that you're not facing a Nabal or a female version of Nabal, Jezebel, you might say, men, that you're married to. I hope that you're not struggling in that way. But maybe there are some things going on that's keeping your home from being a happy one. I've entitled this lesson, "The Proverbial Home." And the reason I've called it that is because we're going to go through about 8 points, time permitting, talking about the home. And every point, the primary text is going to come from the book of Proverbs. Solomon understood what it meant to be happy. He understood what it meant to not be happy as well. And so in the book of Proverbs, we have many, which is really what a proverb is. It's a wise saying, an adage that is commonplace, a truth based upon experience. And that's what Solomon's going to give us, some insight into what it takes to have a happy home. And speaking of Nabal and the difficulty in his speech, let's begin with our first point in talking just about that, our communication in the home. Go to Proverbs 25 with me. Proverbs 25 beginning. And you might put a marker in Proverbs if you'd like to get back there quicker when we make other references. But in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, we find our first rule for a happy home. What we're going to do, the first 4 points, we're going to focus on husband and wife. And the last 4 points, we're going to focus more on the family, and in particular, the parents and children. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Husbands and wives in particular here. And really, keep in mind, this can apply to everyone that you're talking to. But a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken. In other words, there's a way to say something. There's a fit way to say it. And there's an unfit way to say something. We understand that. You can say the same thing in two different ways, and it make all the difference in the world as to the reaction that you're about to get. Right? Husbands, we understand that. Wives, we understand that. I would entitle this particular point, seasoned speech. Because this passage reminds me of Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, when you're speaking to anyone, and as we apply this to your spouse in the home, or even to your children for that matter, when you're speaking to them, he says, speak with grace. That is, unmerited favor. Maybe your spouse didn't do something to make you feel like they deserve for you to talk to them that way, but it doesn't matter. Everything that you say should come out with grace and a rewarding and undeserving but rewarding speech and seasoned with salt. Right? What's the purpose of putting salt on food? Well, it brings out the flavor. It makes it taste better. I would put it this way. When you speak to your spouse, say it in a way that's going to be very palatable, in a way that it will taste good when they receive it. All right? For example, let's make this practical. Let's say you come home from work, gentlemen, and you sit down. It's a Monday evening, and your wife has made you a plate of delicious spaghetti. You eat that spaghetti. Maybe the next day you have leftovers. If you're like us, we like to eat leftovers. No problem with that. Well, the spaghetti's gone on Tuesday. Well, Wednesday you come home, and your wife has made you spaghetti again. Right? How could she do that? How could she make two of the same meals in a row? And so you say to her, you've got a couple of ways you can say this. And so what you decide to do, as we sometimes do, man, and we sit down and we might say, honey, can't you make something else? You just made this. We've had it for 2 days. Why in the world did you make spaghetti again? Now, is that fitly spoken? Is that going to bring about a good response from your spouse? We'll talk about the flip side of that coin in a moment. But you say, well, what am I supposed to do, Dalton? She cooked spaghetti twice in a row. That's awful, right? Well, how about this? What if you came home and you sat down and you said, honey, I really appreciate the fact that you have made me a delicious spaghetti dinner again. You know, I'd say again. But I appreciate the fact that you've made me a delicious spaghetti dinner. You know what? Why not tomorrow or the next day after the leftovers are gone, why don't you make me that baked chicken that you do? I love your baked chicken. And then after that, maybe on Thursday or Friday, I'll take you out and we'll get something to eat together. I'll take you out for a day. Now, did you deal with the situation? Absolutely. Was it fitly spoken as opposed to the other? Absolutely. Is she going to be provoked from that statement to respond in a harsh or negative way or even a sad way? Probably not, unless there's something else going on behind the scenes. That probably won't upset her very much. Right? There's a way to say it and a way not to say it. Now, on the flip side of that, she could also respond, even if you are harsh, let's talk about her for a moment, she could also respond in a good way and not react in the way that she might be provoked to. What I mean by that is Proverbs 15 and verse 1. This is another proverb tying in with this. You know this passage. A soft answer turns away what, church? Wrath. It turns away wrath. Now, let's say that husband doesn't do his part in speaking apples of gold, that good, delicious speech. He says to her, I can't believe you made that spaghetti again. Now, she can also respond in two ways. She can jump right back in, as she's probably provoked to do, and be very upset, right? He started it anyways, right? She can be ugly right back. Well, let me tell you how my day went today. You want to come home and complain? Or she might say to him, I'm sorry, honey, you really enjoyed the spaghetti. I thought you might like it again tomorrow. I'll make something else for you. Now, she may not want to say that, but if she responds in that way, guess what he's probably not going to do? Continue to be upset. He'll probably immediately calm down, back off. And words can really, really change the atmosphere in our homes. We understand that, right? Speech, the season. Think about this apples of gold. That's valuable. Right? Even I see all the time, and it's been like this for a few years, I guess, but gold, I guess the value is up. I haven't went to sell any gold, but a lot of the stores saying, we're buying gold, we're buying gold. You can go, and gold is pretty valuable. And it, of course, it was, especially then. Apples, he says, of gold are the words you're speaking. They're very valuable to the home. If you want a happy home, practice this. Practice seasoned speech with grace. Practice when a spouse is upset, turning around and giving a soft and surprisingly blissful answer in the same manner. And I bet the atmosphere will change to a more positive one. Look at let's turn to this one too. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Another great passage to remember. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Solomon says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Husbands, have you ever seen your wife, and maybe she had dressed up, maybe it was Sunday morning. This morning she dressed up and she you know, outdid herself, we might say. She's all prettied up, and you noticed that she just took your breath away. She looked gorgeous, but you didn't tell her, right? Or maybe, wives, you noticed a time when your husband took care of something for you. He did something that maybe was out of the ordinary, and that meant a lot to you, but you just didn't tell him about it. Solomon says, when that happens, when that good comes, he says, don't withhold that. Don't not tell them. That's an opportunity to promote happiness in the home as we apply this. An opportunity to say, hey, you did such a great thing, or you look absolutely beautiful, or you look handsome today. Boy, that's going to bring about a smile, right? That's going to promote happiness in the home. Don't hold back that which is good and deserving to the other person. One more passage. I'll just mention this one. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. For those times when you're frustrated, maybe it has nothing to do with speech. You just had a rough day, you're ill, and those little things that wouldn't normally bother you, they're triggering you, and it makes you want to say something you shouldn't say. Solomon would say this about that. Proverbs 29, 11. He says, a fool speaks or vents all of his mind. A wise man, however, holds it back. Or literally, he says, keeps it until afterwards. What's he getting at? A fool just, every time he's emotional or she's emotional, just spills it out, just throws it out, just lashes out at his or her spouse or another individual, it doesn't matter, or children, whoever it is. But a wise man keeps it till afterwards. He realizes, or she realizes, I need to just wait, I need to calm down, and then we can talk about this. Or I need to hold on until there's a better time, a better atmosphere in which to address this particular problem. All right? Here's the point of all this. You want an unhappy home? Don't listen to this. Don't pay any attention to this. And you just lash out. You just speak however you want to. Don't worry about your speech. And I promise you, your marriage, your home will be miserable. You'll be just like Nabal and Abigail. Even though one of you is doing so good, the other one isn't. It takes two. It really takes two to have that happy home. Think about your speech being fitly spoken, seasoned with salt, being apples of gold. Let's go to the next one. Husbands and wives. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 and verse 14. When we first read this, you might think, what in the world's going on? But I'll explain it, and hopefully, unless you already pick up on it, but it's an interesting text. Proverbs 27, 14. Here's what he says. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Do you get what he's saying there? I love this passage because it really connects well with me. If you're like me, I'm not a morning person. I'm just not. And so maybe your spouse comes in and they are a morning person. You're still asleep, and your spouse comes in with a loud voice. Good morning! Woo! Everything's great. It's just a beautiful day. Guess what? For me, that's a curse. I don't like that. I don't appreciate when I'm just waking up, somebody coming in with a loud voice and making... Maybe you've had your coffee, but I haven't. I don't drink coffee anyways, but many of you probably do. Right? I don't like that. I don't want a loud voice and a bunch of noise when I first wake up. I want to ease up out of the bed. And right, that's what Solomon's getting at. If the person you're doing that to doesn't like it, it's going to be a curse. Even though it's a good thing to you, it's not to them. I like this passage because what it's doing is saying you need to take careful consideration as to the likes and dislikes of the other person. You need to think about that. And so I would entitle this particular rule of a happy home, the golden rule. And you say, wait a second, the golden rule, that's for kids. That's for strangers. We don't preach a lesson on the golden rule, right? Of course we do. That's a practical application for everybody, adults especially, just as much as children or anyone else. He says, therefore, all things, Matthew 7 and verse 12, that you would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them. I would put it this way. Put yourself in their shoes, and what you know they would like, do that. Don't do what you know they wouldn't like. I heard a story about this. These two gentlemen who went to a seafood restaurant. They were getting ordering some fish. They decided to get a combo that came with two fish fillets, and they were going to share it. And so the food came out, and one of the fish was very large, and the other was rather small. And one particular gentleman grabbed it, and he handed the small fish to the other guy and put the big fish on his plate. And of course, the other gentleman was very upset about this. He said, what are you doing? Look what you just did. And he says, well, what do you mean? What's the problem? He said, you gave me the small fish and you took the big one. And he said, well, how would you do it if it was you? He said, well, I would have given you the big fish and me the small fish. And he said, well, what's the problem? I've got the big fish. Right? You get the point. There's a principle. And by the way, on this note, if you were raised like me, you've probably been raised to think of others, to put others first, and to practice the golden rule, but not everybody else does. And so when that happens, you know, we've got to try to have a good attitude, and maybe not just lash out on them, but be happy for them. Be excited for them, but that they got the better half, if you will. And show them by your example in the future as you serve them that here's the way to do it. Always put the other person first, right? Well, here's the point of all this. Let's make this practical. Let's say you're like me and you think about getting up early in the morning. You don't like that. Maybe it's the toothpaste. I have heard of marriages, people getting in fights and arguments over the toothpaste, whether or not it's pushed from the bottom. Okay, if you're like me, I don't care. I don't care if you push the toothpaste from the bottom. I don't care if you push it from the middle. But maybe my spouse does care. Maybe it's important to her that she pushes it from the bottom and that I do. So what do I do? Well, I need to push it from the bottom. Is it really a big deal? No, not to me, but it is to her. And so when I carefully consider what she likes, I'm going to do what? I'm going to push it from the bottom. She doesn't want me to put the washcloth and leave it on top of the shower pole thingy that holds the curtain, the shower rod. After the shower, she wants it to go in the dirty laundry. Well, don't leave it up there then. Put it in the dirty laundry. Right, she doesn't want you to leave your clothes on the floor. Right? Well, and that goes to the flip side as well. Wives, and maybe your husband doesn't like it when you... I mean, we could go on and on and on. But it's easier for me to make application with the husband side, if you can't tell. But anyways, whatever it is that your husband or your wife loves, do that. Take consideration and do that for them. Now, on the flip side of this, it can also go the other way, in that not only do you avoid the things they don't like, but you do make sure to give them the things they do. Let me go a little more further into that with Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. We will call this something else. And these two go hand in hand. But Proverbs 15, we're going to be in verse 33. Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Our key word here is humility. Before honor is humility. That is the opposite of arrogance. The opposite of selfishness. I would call this third rule being selfless. A selflessness in home. You know, one of the greatest issues in marriages today is selfishness. You go to any counselor who counsels marriages that are struggling, and I would venture to say that they'll tell you 9 times out of 10, and even as preachers, in the few times I've talked with people about marriage, mainly premarital stuff, but even then in dating, in the relationship, what ends up happening is there's selfishness. That's usually the root of the problem. Maybe it's something to do with finances. Maybe it's something to do with likes or dislikes. It's just you wanting to have it your way instead of theirs. Speaking of that, I heard one wise preacher that had been counseling for a while. He said, I usually ask this question. When you've got a situation where one says that the wife says, let's say to the husband, he just always has to have his way. He's always got to have it his way. He said, I usually ask them this question, or I'll ask the wife this question. Is his way scriptural? Well, yeah. Does his way get the job done? Well, yeah. So why not do it? Right? In other words, what's the reason when you're getting in that argument and you're both being selfish and prideful and you don't want to give in? What's the reason that one of you won't just allow the other to? Is it pride? Is it that you're being selfish? Or are you going to be the better person, as it were, and give them the benefit of the doubt or let them do it their way? If it's going to get the job done, right? I think about my grandparents in this one. I try not to use my own family as examples a lot, but this one I just have to tell you. You met them. I have two great sets of grandparents, but you met one of them recently. They were down for vacation. I think it was a Wednesday. But anyways, I asked them when I was little. I always noticed growing up that Nana and Papa, that's what I call them anyways, they always were happy. They always had a good relationship. And I, for many years, was in a home with Mom and Dad, just to be honest, that there was a lot of scuffling going on, a lot. But I didn't see that with my grandparents. And so I asked my grandfather one day, what is it that you do? How is it that your marriage is so great? I mean, they were married at the time, I guess, some 35, 40 years. Why is it that your relationship is so wonderful? And this is what he said. I'll never forget it. He said, I do everything I can to put her first. Everything that I can to make her happy, that's the decisions that I make. What I know is going to make her happy. She does everything that she can every day to make me happy. The decisions she makes are based on what I would want. And he said, when you're both doing that on a daily basis, he said, your marriage is going to work. You're going to be happy. They were, you know, even this, you just picture this old couple, they're flirty, they, you know, slap each other on the, you know, you just, it's just a very interesting relationship. Some things are detrimental to remember, but it was a wonderful thing. It really was to see that example. And I wanted that. I wanted that. You'll have to ask Amber sometime about the first time we met, because I might have used that to try to impress her. But as now, I understand that. I didn't really then, but now I get it. It's all about putting others before you, putting your spouse before yourself. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but look also every man on the things of others. Putting others before self. It's incredible how many times marriages, relationships will argue and they'll debate and they'll fight over even the pettiest of things. It may be that you're fighting about what time you're going to leave to go somewhere. And it just turns into this big ordeal that it never should have became. Maybe it's whose turn it is to take care of this, or whose turn it is to do this with the kid, or whatever. It's some of the silliest things, and we fight because nobody will just give in and just say, okay, we'll do it that way. Because we have pride. We have a selfishness instilled, a lot of us, within us. In 1986... off the coast of Russia in the Black Sea, history tells that there were two ships that were coming right for each other. And to the surprise of the passengers of these ships, hundreds of people were on board, neither captain turned the boat. The ships ended up hitting head on, crashing, and hundreds of people died. Very few survived, from what I can tell, based on what I was reading. And as research came about, they were trying to figure out what caused this. Was there an engine failure? Was it that they couldn't see real well because of the weather outside? And word began to spread, as those, a few of them that survived apparently had noticed, that both of the captains, neither one of them were willing to give way. Neither one of them wanted, they, you know, as we sometimes say, as some of the young people say, they play chicken. You know, that's a terrible thing. And the cars where they'll see who's going to move first. I've even seen some in my family do this before with somebody they knew. But anyways, it's just funny. Well, this was serious. They really were not going to move, neither one of them. And by the time they realized how foolish that was, it was too late. They tried to turn and they couldn't. They crashed and hundreds of people died because of that. Why did that happen? Because they would not humble themselves and give way. Friends, there are marriages, divorces that come from this. Separations, fights, miserable homes, because neither one will just give way to the other. Just humble yourself and allow them to be placed above you. And that works for either spouse just as much as the other. Let's talk about one more. Obviously, I'm going to run out of time. But let's at least get through point number four. And then if you'll bear with me tonight and allow me to finish the lesson, I'll appreciate that, because I do have four more points to discuss. I apologize, but I don't want to just rush through this. Proverbs 23. We'll make this the last one this morning, though. verse number 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. One last thought for husbands and wives. Solomon says in Proverbs 23 and verse 4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. He says, don't put all your focus on becoming rich. I love verse 5 because it's almost some sarcasm I sense in the verse. He says, sure, riches will certainly give themselves wings. And just like the eagle, they're going to fly away. Right? You have that moment, you see the eagle, and it soars. And wow, it's beautiful, incredible. And then it keeps going and going until it's out of sight, and it's over. He says, in essence, that's what laboring for riches is going to get you. Sure, there's going to be a time for a moment that these riches are, wow, this is incredible, I'm so wealthy, these riches are great. They've made themselves wings, but guess what? They're going to fly away. They're going to cease, they're going to end. And if it's not in this world, it'll be when you pass from this world, and you can't take a penny of it with you. He says, labor not to be rich. I would call this be content. Rule number 4 for the home, for a happy home. Be content with what you have. Being content is all about perspective. It's all about your own attitude. There's a man who was out fishing, and he had caught all the fish that he needed for the day to pay his wages. And he had about an hour, a little more left, and so he decided to lay down the boat at the dock and just take a nap. Well, a nearby shop owner, who did very well for himself, very rich, hard worker, he came out to the fisherman and said, what are you doing? The fisherman said, well, I'm just resting, taking a nap. And he says, well, why don't you go out and work for another hour, hour and a half or so, and get more fish in, and then you can sell it and make even more money. He said, well, why would I want to do that? And the rich man said, well, so you can be rich like me. He said, well, why would I want to do that? And the rich man said, well, so you can just sit back and enjoy life. To which the fisherman said, what does it look like I'm doing? Right? It's all about perspective. It's all about just realizing where you are and how you perceive the things that are around you. I would put contentment, the key to contentment, as being a thankful heart. You show me somebody who's truly grateful for all the blessings that they have, and they're going to be content in the home. They're not going to be desiring or wanting more, which is really what comes of this. In fact, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, Solomon says, as you recall, he that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. That's not really where that joy is going to come from. Or he that loveth abundance with increase. Let's go to Philippians 4. I want to turn to this one. Philippians chapter 4. And the lesson will be yours. Paul had this attitude. Somehow Paul, as much as he went through, whether he was on top of the mountain, if you will, or whether he was at the bottom in his life, Paul was very content. And we can really learn from his statements here in Philippians 4. Look at verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. In this context, Paul's referencing his time there in prison. And they had sent, as you recall, Epaphroditus with a gift, financial help, to deliver to him. In fact, Epaphroditus was very sick, almost lost his life in delivering this message. But he made it. Message and financial help. And then he made it back to Philippi. Well, look at what it says in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. You know, I'm not complaining, he says, about the situation. He's grateful that Epaphroditus brought it. He says, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. In whatever situation I find myself, he says, I've learned how to be content. And notice, he's learned that. It's not something that's just natural. It's not something that was easy. But he's figured out what it takes to have that attitude always of gratitude. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. If there was one thing we know about Paul, and we know a lot about him, but one thing he was very good at was becoming all things to all men. He talks about that as well in the church, as he talks to the church at Corinth in his letters. He says, I became anything I needed to be. I could act like I was the wealthiest man. I could act like I was the poorest. I could be a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles. I could make myself whatever I needed to make myself. I could be content no matter who I was. Verse 13, here's the key. He says, I can do all things. We know this passage, but it's in this context that he says it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He realized that as long as he was in Christ Jesus, there was always, always no need for the opposite of contentment, for dissatisfaction. That's the word I'm looking for. There's no need for that, because in Christ, I'm always content. He realized that if I'm grateful for what the Lord has given me and I focus on those things, I believe that's what he learned. He said, I'll always be content, no matter what state I'm in, whether I'm in prison or whether I'm on top of the mountain viewing the scenery. Right? If we can learn, friends, husbands, wives, everybody, if we can learn contentment in any situation we're in, our home is going to be a better one. We're going to have hard times. Struggles are going to come. That's just part of life. But if we can be happy and content, how do I do that? I've got to focus not on the things I don't have, but on the things that I do. I've got to focus on how blessed I really am. You know, I've heard preachers, and one particular preacher that's also a counselor, say, you know, write those things down. We sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one. When those, in those moments that you're dissatisfied with your life, count those blessings. Write them down if you have to. Put them on the refrigerator so they're always there. And remember all the things you have. And if you focus on those, I think we too can learn to be content in any situation that we find ourselves. Friends, whether it's the speech that we're talking about, whether it's the golden rule, whether it's humility, selflessness we need to practice, or maybe it's contentment. If we can practice these four things in our marriages, I promise you, and Solomon promises you through his words in the book of Proverbs and many others, if you practice these things, you're going to have a happy home. Will there be hard times? Yes. But overall, you're not going to be in that miserable marriage. You're not going to be Nabal and Abigail. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with contentment, you're struggling with your speech, whatever you're struggling with, there's some other sin that's in your life that's hindering you from being the husband you need to be, the wife you need to be, the son or daughter that you need to be. Repent of that. Turn away from it. Don't let that keep you from a happy home and ultimately the happiest home of all, heaven, in eternity. Repent of that before it's too late. We don't know when our Lord is going to come again. We don't know when our life is going to be taken from us. We hear about people every day in car accidents, in tragic accidents that occur that take their life, and they thought they had the rest of their lives in front of them, and they didn't. Are you ready, if today is your day, if this is the last day you have, are you ready to stand before God? First of all, you've got to be a Christian. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? John 8:24, he says, you must believe that I am He, or you die in your sins. Are you willing to repent, to turn away from sin? That mental decision that we talk about, I'm not going to live in that willful, purposeful sin anymore. He says, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. And are you willing to confess with your mouth, something you're going to do for the rest of your life, that Jesus is the Son of God before men? Matthew 10:32-33. If we confess Him, He's going to confess us before God. What an incredible thought. But if we deny Him, He's going to deny us. That's a scary thought. Maybe you're willing, if you've done all of those things, and there's one thing lacking, it might just be that baptism. Not to earn your salvation, not because you deserve it, because works save you in that sense that we often misconstrue that, but with humble obedience to the will of God. He'll wash away your sins in the blood of Jesus by His grace, by His power, and then, that moment, you can know, and you can leave here even this morning knowing you're a child of God, you're a Christian. Maybe you've done those things, though, and like we talked about this morning, maybe there's something else there, a sin that's come back. Repent of that and confess it before it's too late. You know what to do. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're subject to this invitation, God has given you in His long-suffering another chance to make it right. Won't you, right now, come forward as we stand and sing together.